Garrett didn't know this, but his song Living by Faith and is a perfect tie-in to our lesson tonight. So the lesson tonight we're going to be discussing, if you want to go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 22, in your Bibles you can go ahead and turn over there. That's where we'll spend the first half of this lesson, Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be talking tonight about the perfect sacrifice. And this lesson could very easily, very appropriately be called Living by Faith in View of the Perfect Sacrifice. So Garrett, thank you for that lead into my lesson. I know you intended that perfectly. So talking about faith tonight, I want to talk to you first about something going on in my personal life that has been very traumatic and hasn't been the easiest thing to deal with, and I'm referring to potty training our two-year-old. We knew this day was coming. We knew for a while now that, you know, inevitably, unless we wanted Miles to be wearing a diaper when he was 20 years old and in college and being made fun of by all of his roommates, that we needed potty training. Have not been looking forward to this. And let me just say that now he is fully potty trained, okay? Obviously, precautionary, we put a pull-up on him when he goes to sleep at night, but otherwise he's wearing his big boy undies. And you want to talk about living by faith. Just picture this, and if any of you who are parents have been there. So initially, it was like pulling teeth to get him to want to go to the potty, not in his diaper, but where he's supposed to, okay? But once we started getting him to go to, and he's got this little, I mean, you should see some of the things they make now. This is literally like a little plastic toilet that looks just like the toilet in our bathroom. It even has a battery-powered little flusher that doesn't go anywhere, but it makes the flushing noise, and he thinks that that's the most hilarious thing in the world. But this little plastic toilet is sitting beside the toilet in our bathroom, and it got terrifying when he would go to the bathroom, and he would need, for the sake of being clean, number two, he'd go number two, and he would say to us, it only took about two or three times, and Miles would come in the bathroom and say, okay, all right, are you good? You good? And he'd say, leave me alone. What? Leave you alone? Okay. So we're like, okay, he obviously doesn't want us to be in here, and we're hindering his progress right now. And so I reluctantly kind of closed the door, just left a crack in the door, and walked off. And every so often, we'll get a, Mom, Dad, and we'll come in there, he'll be reading a book, he'll say, who's this? Like, just holler for us when you're ready for us to come in and help you when you're finished. But that definitely takes a lot of faith, because I can imagine there's been a couple times where we've walked in there not knowing at all what we're going to find. We'll go in there, and you guys have been there, parents, okay? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We'll go in, we'll walk in, and we'll just hope and pray that he is not stuffing toilet paper down the toilet, or not, you know, just a number of things. And so talking about living by faith, potty training has helped me to realize that faith, you know, goes well beyond what I thought it did before I was a parent. And so living by faith, potty training will take that to new heights. So tonight, I'm going to lead off with a story. And this man that I'm going to be telling you about tonight, his name is Alvin C. York. So Alvin C. York was born in the hills of the Cumberland Plateau of Tennessee on December 13, 1887. He was the third of 11 children. The family was poor but hardy. They lived in a cramped two-room cabin. The York sons received minimal education. Most only attended for perhaps a total of 9 months because they were needed to work the family farm. Alvin himself earned perhaps a third grade level education. Alvin had obtained the reputation of being quite a sharpshooter and added to the family's dinner table many free turkeys won during shooting competitions. Now, after the death of his father, William, Alvin became the head of the household since he was the oldest son still living at home. He earned the reputation for being a skilled worker. He also earned a poor reputation because of his drinking, rowdy behavior, and several arrests. But in 1915, York cleaned up his life after converting to Christianity. He became a faithful Christian, even going on to become an elder. He led singing and became known as the Singing Elder. Later, after the United States became involved in World War I in 1917, Alvin York received his induction orders from the U.S. government. He was 29 years old and had never been more than a few miles from home. He visited the general store of Parson Pyle in order to send his military draft registration. York had reservations about serving in the war based on his religion. But later, upon reflecting, he determined that it was his duty to fight in the war. And during an attack on his battalion in the Argonne Forest of France on October 8, 1918, the commanding sergeant, four non-commissioned officers and 13 privates, including York, were ordered to go behind the German lines and take out a nest of machine guns. The group was largely successful in their endeavor, capturing many Germans who were preparing a counterattack against Americans. However, machine gun fire broke out on a ridge, and many in the unit were killed or injured. The losses put Corporal York in charge, and he and seven infantrymen worked their way into position to take out the German guns. York encountered several Germans and attacked their position, killing many and capturing others. He got hold of a German major who said that he would make the others give up. Talk about persuasion. According to York's Congressional Medal of Honor citation, York and his men captured a total of four officers and 128 men. A 1941 film about his World War I exploits, Sergeant York, was that year's highest grossing film. The film was credited with enhancing American morale as mobilization for World War II began soon after. And Alvin C. York died in 1964 in Nashville, Tennessee. And he was buried at Wolf River Cemetery in his hometown. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, God tested Abraham. And this is not to be confused with being tempted. God did not tempt Abraham. In fact, James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." But on the other hand, God is known to test his people. And not just in this instance in Genesis 22. Actually, if you'll fast forward in time to Exodus chapter 15, the Israelites have just come out of Egypt, and as soon as the Egyptians were engulfed into the Red Sea after the Israelites passed through on dry ground, they started to begin their journey in the wilderness. And God provides for them food. And what type of food was that? Manna. Provides manna, food from heaven, that they don't have to do anything for. In fact, to prove their faith. And as a way to test them, God told them, don't store up any more of this manna than you have to. Just for one day. Don't store up for the next day, because I will provide for you every single day. And so, right after that, in Exodus chapter 15, we see that the Israelites had begun to get thirsty. And they didn't have any clean water. And they had wandered into a place that was called Marah. And Marah had a water source, but the water source in Marah was known for being bitter. In fact, that's why the city of Marah got named what it was named, because Marah means bitterness. And the text says that God told Moses, okay, I want you to take this log. Actually, other translations say a tree. I like to say tree because I can just picture Moses ripping up this tree out of the ground and throwing it into this bitter water. And then what happens? The water became sweet and good to drink. And God did this as a way to test his people. In the following chapter, Exodus chapter 16, and actually again in Exodus chapter 17, the manna was meant to as a way to test Israel. And when Moses struck the rock in the wilderness to provide water for the people, that was also meant as a test for God's people Israel. And then if you fast forward even further in time, you think about a man named Job. Job is kind of the epitome, he's kind of the embodiment of what it means to be tested in the most extreme way. Job had everything. He had a wonderful, large family, had all kinds of herds, all kinds of land, he had it all. And God allowed Satan to test Job. And we know that the results did not come out in the favor of Satan. In fact, Job did not curse God and stayed faithful to him. So testing from God is meant to remind us of our commitment to him and even to also strengthen our commitment to him. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of all kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So let's go back to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read about 15 verses. So let's start in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God is speaking here. He says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac." He's speaking to Abraham. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham," verse 6, "took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac," verse 7, "said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said," verse 8, "'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together." Verse 9, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." Verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So note the faith of Abraham and how he responded to God's command. In verse 3 it says, "So Abraham arose early in the morning." He didn't wait. He went as soon as possible. As soon as first light came, he went out. Do we delay? Do we wait in answering God's call? Verse 5, Abraham tells the two young men accompanying them, notice this. He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Abraham was confident that everything was going to work out as long as he trusted God, even to the extent that were he to sacrifice Isaac, God would bring him back from the dead. After all, God had already promised that through Isaac, all of Abraham's offspring would be named. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now notice verse 8. "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." See, Abraham knew that whether Isaac was to be that sacrifice or God provided a substitution for the sacrifice, God was in control and could be trusted no matter what. Verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord called out to Abraham, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" We see in other areas of Scripture, we see Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, surely, surely." This was meant to emphasize the urgency of this calling to stop Abraham before he sacrificed Isaac. And then notice what God says. For now I know that you fear God. So God knew that Abraham's faith in him was real. The positive outcome of the testing of our faith shows that our faith is likewise, in fact, real. Now, after Abraham and Isaac's encounter with God, don't miss the important promise that God made between him and Abraham. Look at verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And we all know that the fulfillment of that promise was God's only son, Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about the similarities between Isaac and Jesus? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but here are just a few. Both were the fulfillment of promises. Isaac was the promised son to Abraham and Sarah, and Jesus is the promised Messiah. Both of their births were miracles. Isaac was born to Sarah out of her season of childbearing, and Jesus was born to a young virgin Mary. Both were the only son of their father. Though Abraham had other sons, he was the only son from his wife, Sarah. Both left their homeland to go to the place of sacrifice. Isaac traveled with his father Abraham to the mountain, and Jesus left heaven to come to earth. Both had a three-day journey. The hike for Abraham and Isaac was a three-day journey. From the cross to the grave to his resurrection was a three-day journey for Jesus. Both carried wood for their sacrifice. Isaac carried the wood with which he was to be offered as a burnt sacrifice upon the altar. Jesus carried the cross beam of the cross. Both of the sacrifices take place on a mountain. Possibly, even, some people a lot smarter than me claim, possibly the same mountain. Isaac went to Mount Moriah. Jesus went to Mount Calvary. Both were accompanied by two men, Isaac by two young servants, Jesus by two thieves. Both submitted to their fathers. Isaac willingly laid down upon the altar. Jesus submitted to his father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Both were brought back from the dead on the third day. Isaac, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, Isaac was raised from the dead figuratively when God spared his life. Jesus literally rose from the dead 3 days after he gave up his own life. And then both sacrifices involved a substitute. A ram caught in the thorns provided by God was a substitute for Isaac. Jesus was a substitute for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, Paul says, for our sake he made him, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist proclaims about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Something we shouldn't miss in this story, and just a little side note here, is don't miss the incredible faith of Isaac. We don't hear any time in this story Isaac pitching a fit, saying, no God, no Father, why me? We don't see him fighting against his father when Abraham binds him to place him upon the altar. We don't see any of that. In fact, last week I remember Brett mentioned about this father who was wanting his son to trust him and jump off of a porch. And when the son jumped, the father stepped back. This is not the kind of action that instills trust in parents from kids. So we know that Abraham, from a young age with Isaac, gave Isaac no reason to not trust him. About 2 months ago, Victoria and I and the boys, it was shortly after Jones was born. We were in Durant at my parents', and Miles had gone down a little early, and Miles had kind of done the sleeping carousel. So some nights he would, and he was down there for about 4 days before we came down. He was at VBS in Durant. at Seven the Beach. And one night he might have slept with my dad. One night he might have slept with my mom in her bed. One night he might have slept beside their bed, because if you know Miles, Miles is a strong-willed kid, and you just kind of guide him in the direction that you know he needs to go, and just whatever it takes to get him to sleep. Well, by the time we got down to Durant after VBS was over, we got down there and we had begun our bedtime routine, and this was right around the 4th of July. And so I had given Miles a bath and had taken him into one of the rooms to put him down to sleep. And Miles, as I put him down to sleep, he goes to sleep just fine, and I leave, and I stay awake for probably 2 more hours talking with our family. And after a couple hours, Victoria went and laid down with Jones, and I went and laid down with Miles. And I opened the door, and it's pitch black in this room, in this bedroom in my parents' house. I mean, it literally lets in no light. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Makes for good sleeping. So I go in. Miles is dead asleep. And I walk in to the bedroom, and I kind of ease into bed. And as soon as I kind of eased into bed, I felt Miles sit up real quick in bed. And I could tell that he was looking right at me. And I waited for a second, maybe thinking, okay, he's going to lay back down. He's going to go back to sleep. And I just kind of stared at him. And he just continues to look at me. And then finally, after a few seconds, he said, "What's your name?" And I just fought back the urge to just, I mean, let out a huge old laugh. But I knew I was just going to wake him up if I did that. So I just kind of like snorted to myself. And he, since I didn't answer him real quick, he said, "What's your name?" And I said, it's Daddy. It's me. It's Daddy." And he said, "Oh." And he just laid back down and went back to sleep. Because he had gone through that sleeping carousel a few days before, he wasn't real sure. Maybe he might go to sleep with one person and wake up with a different person. So Miles didn't necessarily, we didn't give him much reason to trust us during those few days. But Isaac did. Isaac had a father, Abraham, who showed him an example of what it looks like to have faith. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, and then verses 26 and 28. Says, But when Jesus Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to why? Save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, because Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice, we're supposed to eagerly wait for him. This does not mean we sit by idly and do nothing. Jesus, in fact, gives us the perfect example as to what that eager waiting looks like. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting, not sitting idly by and waiting, but as a way of showing that he had completed the sacrificial work his Father had sent him to do. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." And then in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, before he goes to the cross, he's trying to prepare them for the fact that he's about to leave them. He tells his disciples to comfort them what he'll be doing. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is eagerly waiting by continually making preparations to take us home with him, to take me home with him, to take you home with him. That's the kind of eager waiting that Jesus is doing. So how do we as disciples, how do we eagerly wait for Jesus, for his return? If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, that's where we'll spend the last few minutes of our lesson, and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 10. Number one, let me suggest that we wait eagerly with purity. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We read of words like sanctification, forgiveness, washed, cleansed, justified. These are all words used to describe the holiness or the purity Jesus will find in His church when He returns to take us home. Have you come in contact, as the song that we're about to sing, have you come into contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus? If so, are you keeping your heart and your body pure while you eagerly wait for Him to come back? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John is talking to Christians here. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and," note, "purify us from all unrighteousness." So first, we eagerly wait for Jesus with purity. Second, we eagerly wait for Jesus with promise. Verse 23 says that we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You know, just as God promised Abraham that He would bless the world, the whole world, through His only son Isaac, we are now sharing in the blessing of that same promise through the perfect sacrifice of God's only son, Jesus. John 3:16, a verse familiar to so many of us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then again in John 14, as we just previously read, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So we eagerly wait for Jesus with purity. We eagerly wait for Him with promise. And we eagerly wait for Jesus with power. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, the book of Acts records all the powerful work of the church in its infancy, in its very beginning. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, "But you will receive power." How? "You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now notice as I read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, notice the similarities between Acts and Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." See, Alvin York made a tremendous sacrifice. Abraham was put to the test. Abraham was willing to make a tremendous sacrifice. But only Jesus was tested in all ways like us and made the perfect sacrifice. So let us all eagerly wait for His return with purity, with full assurance of His promise, and with the power of which comes only through Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. Tonight, if you haven't made the decision to be washed by the blood of Jesus, to become part of His family, the church, the bride of Christ, whom Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for right now, if you haven't been washed by the blood of Jesus, let me challenge you tonight to don't delay any longer. We note the response of Abraham when God told Abraham that He wanted him, what He wanted him to do. And it says, "Abraham arose early the next morning, Don't delay in your response to Jesus. If you have made that decision to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to be raised up a new creature, to walk in newness of life, if you have made that decision, but maybe your faith has wavered. There's been times in my life, I promise you, my faith has wavered. I think if you're a Christian long enough, even for new Christians, it doesn't take too long for you to realize that faith doesn't always come very easily. Sometimes it takes work, and that's okay. Things worth having take work. And tonight, if your faith has wavered and you find yourself in a position to where you're not trusting in God's providing hand, the way that Israel trusted God in the wilderness to provide for their needs. Tonight, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement from your family is here for you. We're all here for one another. This is one big family. This is our spiritual family. And tonight, as Christians, you can be adopted through baptism into this spiritual family. Not just the one that meets here at Westside, but the global, worldwide spiritual family of Christ. And this is the most wonderful family that you can be a part of. And so tonight, if you haven't made the decision to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I hope that you'll do that tonight. Or maybe tonight you just need the prayers of this church family. I hope that you will make that known tonight as we stand, as we sing this invitation song.